Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to try, as I was looking over my material again, and just my mind just kept popping with so many thoughts that I didn't see in my previous study. So I'm going to try as best I can to put a lot of these thoughts together, the ones that not only I saw in the past, but the ones I looked at just by going over the material. If you have been listening carefully, you will keep in mind that the audience primarily that Jesus has been speaking to throughout all of these teachings were a Jewish audience, a religious Jewish audience, who based upon the text should have known better spiritually who the Messiah was or is, because they were looking for him. There was an expectation. The Jewish leaders who were primarily responsible to teach the people about the coming of the Messiah miserably failed at their job of teaching the people. It's that backdrop you always need to keep in mind, because it will color your understanding of the audience to whom much of this is written to and written about. And that's something that we need to really get a hold of. Now, previously, we're looking at, again, the fulfillment of all the judgments that, or rather the pronouncement of judgments that the Lord had on the various cities who had all the spiritual privileges they needed to come running to Jesus as the Messiah. We dealt with the past judgments, made mention of judgments that happened apart from the text itself, and also made a reference to future judgment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it was. So we have made it clear that judgment has always been a part of the plan of God. It is. It's stupid to think otherwise. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, not chapter 4. So judgment has always been a part of the plan of God, and it's going to be seen again in this study tonight. And we're going to see it pleases God, whether people are coming to Christ or coming to the Father through Christ or rejecting and being judged as a result of that, that it pleases God. Now, with that backdrop in mind, let's take a look at verse 21. In that hour, that's the hour that all these things took place, including the 70 coming back, giving the Lord a good report, the Lord saying, don't be too excited about the fact that spirits were subject unto you, because I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, etc., over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. But in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice over the spiritual in terms of salvation, as opposed to the temporal things, be they so wonderful and empowered. It's more important to have the right focus upon what we need to be rejoicing in. And there's a lot of danger in ignoring heaven while you rejoice on things that you perceive God is doing on earth. We still are a heavenly people. We're still heading in that direction. That is the lot which we are striving for. We're not striving for a better existence down here. You know, we're not striving for a longer life down here. I hope not. I've made it very clear in my own personal life that the only reason for longer life is greater opportunity. You know, apart from just living like a heathen and wanting to live long because I'm too selfish to die, you know, I want to have a life that has some divine purpose, or else this whole life was a waste. Now, again, that's me. That's Harley Howard. I just don't like wasting life. Life is precious. It's important. It's wonderful. And if you are blessed to have spiritual life, then, you know, invest a life in doing something for God and for the kingdom, or else why are you here? I mean, why you and your neighbor who's not doing anything for God? I mean, what's the difference? Why are you taking up all this space? You're not doing anything for God. Every one of us are to be used in the purpose of why God created us. That's to fulfill his plan. So having your names written in heaven is the one thing that we should be rejoicing in above all things on earth, that we are his people. the greatness of salvation, the fact that that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are a covenant people. Nothing can compare to that at all. I've been banging a drum about salvation. We need to rejoice in salvation. We need to focus upon heaven. And those days are done. No one cares about salvation or heaven. Well, I do, because that's what the Bible teaches. And all believers everywhere care about heaven, and they care about salvation. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced, verse 21, in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, Jesus, knowing the message and the ministry was and would be rejected by many people, and knowing the judgment to come upon these cities, and Jesus knowing the plan of the Father from before the foundation of the world, nothing surprised him in that regard. He rejoiced, and his prayer reflected his great confidence in the eternal plan of the Father that would be fulfilled. He said, I thank thee, meaning I honor thee and I give thee praise, and I agree with you. So that's what he's saying. So there was no variation in Jesus's plan and in the Father's plan, because they're one and the plan was one. Jesus didn't come here with a different plan than the Father's plan or the plan of the Spirit. That's ridiculous. They're all one and they're all involved in the same plan. There's no different plan. And isn't it amazing how when people talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, it looks like there's three different plans. They're not. You never really see their plan being united. Excuse me. You got the Holy Spirit acting crazy over here. You got Jesus giving me what I want over here. And you got God somewhere just waiting for me to get to heaven and making sure that the door's open when I get there. We never see a unity within the framework of the plan that's clear in Scripture. Nothing Jesus did, nothing the Spirit did was inconsistent with the plan of the entire Godhead. It's the same plan. Okay? Jesus came to fulfill the plan of the Father, which is his plan. When Jesus ascended, he made it clear that the Spirit whom he sent was coming to fulfill his plan, which is the plan of the entire Godhead. So all the members of the Godhead had a unified plan, still do. Nothing's any different. We're the ones, because of our grotesque ignorance, that mess things up. And so we create our own plan, and, well, I don't know how we're going to fulfill it, because it has nothing to do with the Lord. And giving God honorable mention to that which, frankly, has nothing to do with, makes no difference. And why are we going to blame something on God when it's clearly out of the realm of Scripture and out the realm of sense and truth? Hey, I don't know. I don't know anything anymore. He says, or called the Father, the Lord of the heaven, it's plural, the heavens and the earth. He says, it is to you to whom all of this belongs, and you have all power of deciding all the affairs of it all. You are the master, the owner, the sovereign, and your plan is in motion this second. So, there's never been a time, never is a time, or will be a time when the Father's plan is not in motion. Now, let's make one thing perfectly clear. Right now, this second, to us, let's make it personal, to you and to me, the Father's plan is in full motion. Now, that should be comforting. Because it's a plan, since we are his children. That's making that assumption, of course. I learned to not make too many assumptions. But let's just say that we are all his children. Well, the plan is for God's glory. And so, in a sense, it's going to be for our good. Because anything that is glorifying to God is to our benefit, in that we are used as his tools and vessels to bring him glory. So it's a good plan. It's a perfect will of God, as Paul said in Romans 12. It's perfect. Good plan. Now, how that works in the circumstance, you know, I mean, I don't know. You know, I don't know. And I don't have to know. All I need to know is who was in charge of the plan. That's all. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's his plan. All things good, all things bad, all things we think we know, all things we don't know, you know, they're all working according to his perfect plan. So you may not like today, but so what? It's his plan. Well, preacher, you know, things happen in the plan that I don't find too comforting. I don't know if we weren't responsible for the things that are happening in our lives oftentimes. You know, we're aged like to pass the buck. It's somebody else's fault. You know, one day, I think people are going to, I think I shocked people. In fact, I know I have. Because for many years, people have had they've had this image in their mind about who they thought I or think I am or thought I was. And whenever, you know, some of us went out, not only some of us here, but some in the past, whether family, faith, or the beginning of this work, you know, especially those who have had the wonderful privilege of working with church work, you know, they were always afraid to say something because in their mind, there was this image that they created of me that never existed. I remember one gentleman, this was something he always wrestled with, you know, because he always thought that, you know, I just didn't have it within me to be a calm, nice, lovable, huggable fuzzball. And so he would take me out to lunch and one of the former deacons, and he would say, I want to talk to you about something. And he would, you know, say whatever he had to say. And he said, and there's just some things, Pastor, I think you need to do. And blah, blah. I said, okay, well, I think it's a good idea. At least that part is a good idea. Oh, I'm so glad because I was so afraid. And that was the conversation 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. He would never believe that I would agree with him if things needed to be adjusted, or maybe he thought I said something that was, you know, out of character, whatever. And I go, you know, maybe you got a point. Maybe not, but maybe I just, you know, said what I said to him so he wouldn't feel like he was being slighted. And oh, I'm just so glad. I thought you were going to, why do you think that? Why all this imagery that I'm going to jump over and just toss a table on top of your head and kick you while you're on the ground and pour the hot tea on your neck? It's really sad that people have this ridiculous image, you know, that they've concocted in their head. I can't help that. I know who I am, you see. So whatever image that people may have, that's things they have to work at. I don't have to work on it because I know who I am. And I'm pretty comfortable in my shoes. That doesn't mean that I can't change. That doesn't mean I never apologize. I know it might be rare in your mind. I've apologized a lot. I just have to tell you. You know, what are you keeping score? What? Yeah. What does it matter? You know, I mean, what are you keeping track of it? Wow, this has been 8 months between the last apology he made. I think that's sad, you know. That's sad. But it's really, really crazy that people be doing that kind of stuff. But anyway, God's plan is in motion. The circumstances are irrelevant. The circumstance does not guide God's plans. Okay, so the circumstance doesn't circumvent God's plan. Did you get that? The circumstance does not determine God's plan. It doesn't alter God's plan. It is part of God's plan. How we factor it into the day-to-day circumstances of life, that's not my concern, nor am I going to try to wrestle your circumstance, because you're never going to tell me everything I need to know to make any determination anyway. Everyone tells you about that much truth, and you have to sit there and figure out all this. What a waste of time. I know that's what they do, Pastor. Well, then why are you wasting your time then? You know, stop wasting your time trying to get people trying to put you in that dirt. It's a beautiful life for the preacher if he would not overstep his bounds, overstep the ministry that God has called him to do. Just leave the madness for others. That's between them and the Lord. God's plan is in motion all the time, this second. And it's in motion for us individually as well as collectively, but individually, because I don't know the relationship that you have with God. I don't know that. That's between you and God. There is a relationship that is between you and God and me and God. I have no knowledge of. So I can't, because you're not going to tell me everything. There are some things that, I have, Pastor, I need X, Y, and Z. Okay, and so based on what you tell me, because I'm trusting you're going to tell me enough to what I need to know, this might be where you need to go. But you might have left out about that much, and it's that much of the that much I need to know. So if you left out that much that I don't know, if you left out that much, forget it. There are things I don't know what you're doing or saying or acting or whatever. I don't know. You're not going to tell me. If I ask you specific, you're not going to tell me because you're going to worry about how I think about it. Just that you want to answer. Do you want to answer? You want to get to the answer, or do you want to worry about your reputation or how you think I'm going to respond to you as if that's important? You might be surprised if you tell me something shocking. I might actually say, you're all right. It's okay. Depending upon which one of you actually do it. If you tell me something, I'm a waiter. We got to have a little chit chat here. That's all part of God's plan. Don't get crazy. Don't read into that. That's whack out day, in my life. But people have sat down and told me some things, and I just sat there and listened to them. And their image of what they thought I was going to say, doing all that. I'm like, hey, you need to do that before the Lord. I'm just nothing. I'm just a piece of meat. You're not doing that before God. That's the problem. That's the greater issue, not whether you're scared of me. Being scared of me is not important. Unless you're my daughter. You heard what I said. Excuse me. Raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which fear does transfer to the parents. That's part of God's plan. Sure to read that in your Bible, because it's there. Everything fits in the plan of God. Everything. So the unbelief of the people had nothing to do with the plan of God being defeated. All these nations that Jesus rebuked and pronounced judgment upon had nothing to do with thwarting the plan of God. You got that? There's nothing. So people we know and whatever who failed to obey the plan of God, you know what? Deal with it. That's all part of God's plan. I sure hope that so-and-so gets saved. They may not get saved. Can you handle it? That's all part. You think God is slighted because I said God ain't, look, he ain't begging for no disciples. Okay. We don't know what God's doing in folks' lives. We think we know. We don't know. Because we're not God. We're not omniscient about anything. We don't even know our own life. So we know people who are lost. People who have had the plan of God, they rejected. People who can't see the plan of God but ran over them. That doesn't mean that's not a part of God's plan for that person. There are people I have known who are lost. They are dead. They are in hell. That was God's plan. They refused the gospel. Well, judgments to everybody else that's rejected the gospel. Why not people we know? Suddenly it's okay. Well, God's got a plan for them and I'm praying for them. Yeah, keep praying. Keep praying. There's nothing wrong with praying. But if they pass off the scene without God, don't act like God didn't answer the prayer. He did answer the prayer. The prayer was, I answered the prayer in judgment because they had their chance. Because I have a encounter with that person that you know or think you know that you have no idea what I'm doing with that person's life. You don't have any idea what I'm doing with that person. All you and I have is the truth right there, the word of God. There are some people who start out great guns, look like they're, you know, serving the Lord and running for Jesus, and they burn out. We'd have never thought they'd burn. They burn out. And you find a worse scallywag scab of the universe, and suddenly they become believers. We didn't give them the time of day. There's no way that person's going to be saved. They become saved. And you got this whole mass of other people. All different kinds of people. All different kinds of straits and circumstances in their life. And we're so busy trying to figure out God's plan. Well, let me know when you figure it out. Because I stopped trying to a long time ago. That's one headache I don't need anymore. God is working in everybody's life to either fulfill his plan to save them or to judge them. Whether you like it or not is not important. What's important is you better make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what's important. That's what's important. The 70 returned from a very successful mission. We've already seen that. The Lord said, I beheld Satan fall, as lightning fall from heaven. If I understand verse 19, given power to tread on serpents, etc., it could very well mean that Satan's fall from heaven is a metaphor for the works of Satan being defeated through the casting out of the demons of the 70. He tells his disciples not to rejoice in that, but to rejoice their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he turns to the Father, and he makes this declaration that these things aren't hidden from the babes. They're hidden from those who think they're wise. The unbelief of the people had nothing to do with the plan of God being defeated. It all fits in the Father's perfect and eternal plan. Even Paul recognized the same point with the unbelief of the Jews in his day. Go to Romans 3. The same truth. You see, the apostles are consistent with the ministry of Christ. They're not different. They're not saying or doing things that are different than what the Lord already demonstrated. And that's important because apparently we seem to be doing things so far off the grid from what the Lord and the apostles are doing. Where do we get the orders to make a complete deterrent from the plan, from the stated plan in the Bible? What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because that unto them being the Jews, were committed the oracles of God? Well, what if some did not believe? Okay, the Jews had this great privilege. Now understand, Paul understands what Jesus said, okay, in his teachings. You say, well, wait a minute. when did Jesus teach Paul? Paul was in Arabia, spent 3 years in the desert with the Lord. Plenty of teaching went on, okay? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews were given first the oracles of God. Old and New Testament. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Should their unbelief void the promise of God? What did he say? God forbid. You think the unbelief of the majority of the Jews towards their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, nullifies the faith of Christ and the salvation through him? Absolutely not. It's all part of God's plan. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God's character and plan is not affected one iota. It only proves that men are liars. They don't deserve it anyway. Let God be true. Every man is already a liar. As needlessly uncomfortable as judgment may be to the finite and ignorant mind such as ours, judgment has been, is, and will be a part of the plan of God. Anybody that denies that needs to see somebody. Because there's no question that it is. If people will not believe the gospel, then they will be judged. Hello? That's what we've been reading. That's what the text has been saying. whether in blessing or in judgment, God's plan is fulfilled. I don't like the idea of God judging people. Well, that's just too bad. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't believe that some people are predestined to hell. Well, if someone's predestined to heaven, someone else has to be predestined to somewhere else, don't they? I don't believe that men are predestined to hell. Well, what makes it they're predestined to heaven? Because the Bible says they're predestined to heaven. Well, they got to be predestined somewhere else then. Where are the others going? Tokyo? Where are they going? We need to read our Bible. Stop listening to folk and their insanity. I already dealt with that, by the way, in Romans 9. They're not going to Tokyo. They're going to hell. Where do you think they're going? My goodness. It's just... Oh, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, back to Luke, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Again, notice that the Father hides truth from some as a means of judgment. We saw this with the parables. When the purpose of the parables was to conceal the truth, not to reveal it. And it was to conceal the truth to those who have heard the truth but have refused it, so it was a means of judgment. We've already seen that, not going over it again. Already seen it. We saw it in Mark's gospel. We saw it in this one. Okay? Plain and simple. Jesus had, or hid the truth rather, from those who thought themselves that they were already wise. That is, the religious leaders and their followers. Remember, that's the backdrop. The backdrop of Jesus' teaching are to religious people primarily, and more specifically, the leaders. It's all interwoven into the text. You got to remember that. Okay? It's important that you know that. Those who thought themselves to be wise in spiritual matters turn out to be the most ignorant of all. You ought to read the Gospel of John. I mean, the Lord didn't spare his, you know, infinite and all-wise evaluations. He told them, religious leaders, they never knew the Father. I mean, to say that, you know, was the highest, in their mind, the highest insult, but it was the greatest truth. They never knew the Father at all. And they were the most studious of all people. They studied and, you know, went to seminary and learned everything, and they didn't know anything. They learned everything, quoted from everything, and knew nothing. Because they never knew the Father. That's coming up too in this same chapter. Period. Those who thought themselves to be wise in spiritual matters turn out to be the most ignorant of all. They never saw John Baptist or Jesus for who they were, nor did they see the Father's plan. Instead, the common lowly folks saw it, and they saw it clearly, and many of them embraced it. The Father revealed his plan to those who had and have a simple childlike trust in him. I think there's a danger even within the church that we approach the Word of God with all this skepticism. How do you approach God being a skeptic and you don't approach yourself in the same manner? Knowing yourself the way you know yourself. Knowing that human beings have an absolute 100% tendency to fail. Anything can cause us to fail. Anything. A gene going in the wrong direction. You're finished. Your brain is gone. A bullet, a car crash, a heart attack, a blood clot. And you're done. You know, God switches off your ability to know anything. Game over. I mean, we're guaranteed. And one day that's going to befall us. Guaranteed to fail. And yet here is an infinite, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, wonderful, the true and living God. And we approach him and his word with skepticism as if he doesn't really have our best interest in mind. I don't know what you're doing in anybody's church with that kind of mentality. I don't know why you would dare call yourself a believer and we approach him with skepticism. Now, we may criticize these people that have, you know, all the privilege and didn't see the Father's plan, but the question is, do we see the Father's plan? Do we have a simple childlike trust in the Lord? You stick out your hand to a child, if that child trusts you, they're going to stick their hand back to you. If they don't trust you, they're going to run or cry or say something, but they're not going to do it, or no, or whatever. But, you know, many times I put my hand out and the child said, put the hand back and put it in my hand. And we walked wherever I was. That's where they were at. And sometimes they said no. And I said, get out. Well, I didn't say get out, but they were saying get out by no, by rejecting. But for the most part, it's been, you know, and they trust me that I have their best interest in mind. Wherever I'm going, I'm going to take care of them. They just simply submit. You know, I still remember as a little child. I remember as far back as 3 years old. I wanted to be my mom. Not so much my dad, but my mom. If I was next to her, I felt secure. To me, the whole world was her at that point. I didn't need to know all the mess she was involved in. I just knew that there was security in her. And that's how we should approach the Lord. The Lord reveals his simple and clear plan to those that have the sense enough to submit to him in his plan with a childlike faith, trusting that he has our best interests in mind and not going to God's word as some kind of an adult thinking we know something. Please. You never know the plan of God for that. That's why there's such a danger in the church, people approaching the Bible. I think the two-edged sword, with all the tools we have, the availability of learning too much without being able to digest the truth properly will cause a person to get proud, eventually stupid, and then start thinking that there's, you know, that they, since they have all this head knowledge, they deserve, you know, more kudos from God, blah, 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 blah. And they can't put together all these facts and what have you, and they get discouraged. Then they start treating the word of God and God's man with contempt and skepticism. No church needs that. Every time someone tells you the truth, you know, there's always this blockage of skepticism thrown up in their face, like they have a right to question what the plan of God is. Well, you do, but you do that to your own destruction. Now, these people never saw John or Jesus nor the Father. They didn't see them or the plan, but the lowly folks, they did see. The truth should be received and embraced with the spirit of a trusting little child who has no reason not to follow the parents' loving instruction. We have no reason under heaven not to follow God's plan all the time. We have no reason never to follow the plan. I don't get it. The plan is so simple. We look at Israel and go, oh, Israel, they were so stupid. They had to plan. How stupid are we? We have the perfect plan. More than Israel, more revelation in Israel. What do we do with it? We have, in fact, we have Israel's entire picture of Israel, not the entire issue of Israel, entire picture. We have enough of the plan of Israel, of the life of Israel under the Old Testament to know better what happens when you don't follow the plan and when you do follow the plan. So we have their example. What do we do with that? We have the example of those in the New Testament, a new covenant, who followed the Father's plan. What do we do with that? We are super privileged. And that means we have zero excuse. But today, you know, everyone's looking for an excuse. There are no excuses. Not before God. We have no reason ever not to follow the Father's loving instruction. Those who were downcast, downtrodden, and wrecked by the religion of Jesus, as they were absolutely grateful to have heard him and have received his ministry and salvation. The spiritually elite receive nothing except judgment. That's what they got. All of this was good in the Father's sight. It all pleased God. Don't you know that the Father's plan pleases him? How could it not? Do you think the Father would do something that didn't please him? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Nothing stops the Father's plan, whether in salvation or in judgment. The Father's plan is fully active for all eternity, and there is never a time when the Father's plan is not active to control all of the affairs of all creation, including every single human being who has ever lived, lives now, or who will live. And if you will be saved, that's the Father's plan. Listen, if you're going to be saved, that's God's plan. If you reject the Son of God and the love of the truth that you might be saved, and then you're cast into the vengeful fires of wrath from God, That's the Father's plan too. Okay? And Jesus says, whichever outcome, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It pleased you. It's his plan. Now, if a person chooses to go to judgment, they've had the privilege, they've had the blessing of salvation. Okay, what can you do about it? Nothing. And we're going to see next verse and on. Actually, next verse is going to be very interesting. So let's go to the next verse. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Simply stated, before I get into a more broader exposition, all the matters of salvation and judgment are not initiated by humans. Okay? If you come down an aisle, if you say this prayer, if you do this, if that, oh Lord, they're going to blow up their house when they hear me say it. Big screens will be thrown out of the window. All that is man-centered. None of that, boom, someone just blew up their Vizio right now when they saw that, because he said blasphemy. No, I didn't. And let me appeal to common sense, because common sense could be a very beneficial thing. The simple question, I just, listen. Okay, now this is where preachers love to lie. Okay, love to tell and make a lie. Now I'm going to ask all you preachers watching, all you preachers listening, to be honest. And I'm going to do it for you, because I know many of you ain't going to do it. All those people you had come down aisles, every one of them, everyone that prayed with you or your staff or your friendly care counselors or camp counselors, if you did it up on a mountain or did it at a church service or did it out in the street, a bus, someone's, you know, living room, whatever. Are they all following the Lord? Every last one of them? Now, you know, preacher, that's a lie. You unless you had one. Okay, but you know what I'm talking about. You know every one of the people never followed through. Now, that should have alerted you to something. This ain't from the Lord. Well, did you find a model of any of that in the Bible? Do you find anywhere where Paul did that? Well, there's a church going on long before you got in town. What about Peter? What about James? What about Jesus? What about anybody? John, Jude. Was there a model for that? Come by letter, candy for baptism, Christian experience? Was any sinner's prayer? What's the model? The model isn't saying words. The model is belief, genuine faith. That's always been a focal point of the teachings of the apostles, of the Lord too. All the way in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and was counted on him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. They say Abraham walked down the aisle, said a sinner's prayer. Abraham believed God. See, we just take God's plan and just chuck it. I don't need that. I got me a doohickey. I'm going to get this person all teary-eyed up and come around. To say words, you know, most of folk aren't any more bit saved than I'm 9 feet tall, weigh 2 pounds. You know they're not, and not because if that were the doorway to salvation, all of them would be saved. You know, and I know it ain't true. What about all the people you baptize, telling them that they're born again? I baptized a bunch of them myself. Where are they at? In anybody's church? Where are they at? Anybody's church? You know all them people baptized ain't saved? You know it. Okay, so you have to ask yourself the question, well, what's the problem? Is the problem that maybe my methods are wrong? Yeah, it could be. Do they have a model in Scripture? What is the model of Scripture? And all that good time, Charlie, feel good that you do, where's the model for that? The Bible. Big arenas, warm feelings. Where's that? And the absence of judgment to come in your so-called preaching. Where's that at? Where's it at? Listen, all revelations pertaining to God, all revelations pertaining to the work of God, to the unveiling of Christ, to the understanding of who the Father is, are not human works. You can't do it. You can't. I want to invite you to Jesus. Where's the invitation? I see right from John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Well, there's a perishing, right? Right there. But have everlasting life. And they stop there. They cough at the word perishing, and they talk about everlasting life. And they don't read the rest of the chapter. You know, the rest of the chapter talks about judgment. They're already condemned because they believe not the Son of God. That Jesus, they're already judged. They're not going to be judged. They are already judged. The minute they refuse to believe, they're already condemned. That's why they don't believe. We got a better plan than God, evidently. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So after declaring that the Father gives understanding, the true understanding of these things to little children or babes in verse 21, Jesus added the additional fact that he is the exclusive agent of that revelation. He sure is. All things probably refers to all divine knowledge or all knowledge of these things that he was talking about. But because the Son has not only knowledge, but the authority to choose those to whom he will reveal, the revealed God, the all things includes all authority. That the authority that was given to him by the Father to reveal these things to the babes that he's talking about in this chapter. The reciprocal knowledge of the Son and the Father, where the Father is God, presupposes a special sonship indeed, a special relationship that none of us know about, only the two of them. And this unique mutual knowledge guarantees that the revelation the Son gives is true. Not least astonishing about this reciprocity is the clause, no man knows the Son except the Father. Jesus made a claim, therefore, that no mere mortal could ever make. There is a self-enclosed world of Father and Son that is open to others only by the revelation provided by the Son. In other words, we're never going to know it in fullness or to any great degree the relationship that the Father and the Son have. But the very fact that we can know that there is a relationship between Jesus and the Father can only be revealed by divine revelation. Listen, people are surrounded by divine revelation every second of their lives. And they still won't reveal. They won't. It's not revealed to them who the Father is, who the Son is. And some, as these cities we talked about earlier last week, they had the Son of God visiting them. They knew it. They saw him. They saw his works. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. And they still didn't recognize him at all. Because that is not something that is human initiated. I've been saying forever salvation is a work of God. It's a salvation is a miracle of God. It's a work of God. You can't know these things unless God reveals them to you through the Son. That's why people can hear truth forever and it just doesn't click. because it's supernatural. Salvation and the work of God is supernatural. It's not something that is initiated or understood just on a human level. No one wakes up a morning and says, I understand who God is. That's not happening. That ain't possible. It's not possible. And look at what he says in verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Blessed are your eyes because they do have the ability to see things spiritually. Why? Because it was granted unto them to see. It was given to them. It was given to them. It was revealed to babes. Therefore, they should have seen the true blessed condition they were in spiritually. For I tell you, and look at the privilege that he's going to describe here. Many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Many prophets and many kings. I don't know who the kings are. I don't know who the kings are. I don't even know really who the prophets are. We know plenty of the prophets in the Bible, then maybe it refers to some or most, if not all them, to some degree. Peter mentioned that the prophets inquired and the angels inquired in his epistle. But who these kings are, I don't know. But he mentions them. The Lord knows. The privilege that these men had was tremendous. Listen, I've been saying that the privilege that we have is tremendous, but you know, you can't know it unless the Spirit opens up your eyes. And you will never have your eyes open until you submit to God in childlike faith. You'll never see how valuable this all is. Again, this is something I can't impart to anybody. No one can impart it to anybody else. This is something that's between each individual and God. I mean, it's a divine work. It's a supernatural unveiling and opening of the eyes to really understand and to see the privileges that we have. Nothing I could do to make you see it. Nothing anyone else could do to make you see it. Either see it or you don't, because it's not human initiated. You can't go, can you help me see the thing? No, I can't help you do anything. I'm not the source of you seeing anything. I could no more make you see something that I could, you know, see it my doggone self, because they're not initiated by me. That's why you can tell people something that the Lord opened your eyes to see, and you can wax eloquent, and your veins be popping out your forehead, and wow, and you be sharing with that person, and the person's going like, meow, 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 meow. They don't understand a word you're saying. They don't understand a word you're saying. And what you're saying is true, but they don't get it. Probably because it wasn't for them, it was for you. I understand the need to share the things of God with people who are of God. And that's a good thing. You ought to do it, because listen, fewer things in life are more lonelier than having these wonderful truths you want to share and can't share. I get it, you know, but find the one or two you can and share it. But you just can't share these things with everybody, because they're hearing. They're not hearing anything. They're just hearing words. You might as well bark at them. They don't know. Because it's not up to them. It's not humanly initiated. It is a work of God upon the hearts and the ears and the eyes of people. Unless it is revealed to us, we will never know them. That's why we should rejoice, because we have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we have it. Many desired to long for, many prophets and godly men and kings long for to see the things that these men saw, and they had never seen it, not one single thing. The things that Jesus showed these men, prophets and kings and wise men and godly men throughout the decades, throughout the centuries, wanted to see and didn't see one thing. Which means that the responsibility and accountability was much greater to the 70 than to the ones before them. The fact that we understand this makes the accountability greater to us, because we see what not only they saw, but also what the prophets saw that they were eagerly desiring to look into, which we see now plainly. So our accountability is far greater. So it's a blessing if we understand it. The 12 and the 70 saw the fulfillment of many of the prophets and that they prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. Sure they did. Sure they did. They were his chosen followers. The same prophets and godly men also desired to hear the truths that the 12 and the 70 heard and never heard them. Not one single word. They didn't hear any of it. And they, listen, many prophets saw a lot of things. Many of the prophets heard a lot of things. But they never heard these. They never heard it directly from the Son of God. They never seen it and never heard the magnificence of God the way they saw it. Remember, he said earlier, he said, if the works that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, implication, they weren't done. Okay? They weren't done in Sodom. They weren't done in Gomorrah. They weren't done in Tyre and Sidon. They were done in Capernaum and Bethsaida, etc. They didn't hear these things. Not a single one of them. They were in the presence of Christ and were blessed to hear the mysteries of the kingdom, the hidden mysteries only known to God and those to whom the Son of God was revealed. They were blessed beyond belief. The disciples were chosen to hear the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not because of who they were, but because it was pleasing in the Father's sight. You understand that you have, I've been, Lord, who hath believed your report? Do you have any idea what you have? Have you ever given any serious thought to what you have spiritually? I mean, does it even register in your mind? Or do you have to wait for me to ask the same ridiculous question? It should be so obvious to the thinking mind, the mind of the spirit, do you understand what you have? Do you even give any conscious thought to, Lord, wow! What I have is so magnificent. Do you realize that the prophets, many kings, many wise men, have never heard what you hear? They would have jumped up and down for a copy of the Bible. They had nothing. Many prophets, what do you think they would do with a Bible? And we have 18, 20, 30,000 of them. They all sit around collecting dust and never read, never heard, never listened to, never obeyed. We don't know the value. I talked about that in Job. Job said that God's wisdom is priceless. We don't even know the value. It's beyond comprehension. Well, if it's that valuable, I just read to you earlier where a man who died in 2007, they found his car in a garage. A car was made early 1900s worth $4.4 million, a doggone car. That much value placed upon a car, one of 17 made in the world. So a car was $4.4 million. A car, which has no ability to save anyone, rescue anybody, prevent them from hell, or get them in the kingdom. But the value placed upon something so tangible and temporal is appalling. And the value placed upon wisdom is nothing. We don't understand what we have. Been saying it for years, and people see. Here's the trick and the trap. The trick and the trap is, many of these people thought they did understand what they had. No, they didn't understand what they had, and we don't. That's the point. We don't know what we have. We don't realize from day to day what we have. We don't realize the blessings from one day to the next, to the next, to the next. We don't realize the privilege we have to be here, to hear the word of God. We don't realize it. And it's not just, well, I realized it 8 years ago. Well, I hope you've learned everything in 8 years, because as long as we're still here, there's another opportunity to experience more privilege and more and more and more and more and more. To go, wow, I didn't get that. That's right, because you didn't, because you don't understand the enormity of what you have in your possession. Whether here or in your own personal study or looking up at the sky like I've been doing and just rejoicing in the fact that there is the true and living God and he's greater than I, and I see that in one cloud. You know, most folks couldn't see it. They were in space. and the responsibility of the church, in closing, is to make sure that we elevate and lift up the name of the Lord. Lord willing, we'll see it on Wednesday in particular. But it's not my responsibility to lift up man and to talk about how horrible our situation is. And I do, but I'm not saying it's not my priority. Okay, because the situations are horrible in this stupid country by our own evil. But that's for another message. But it's not my responsibility to try to be relevant, though I am relevant because God's word is relevant. So I'm not trying to make something up, you know. Okay, let's bypass exposition and talk about Obama. I don't want to talk about Obama. I don't want to see Obama. I'm tired of looking at his face every time I change the channel or pick up some printed publication. Enough of this idolatry. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to look at that anymore. What, 3 weeks in office? You treat the guy like you've been there forever. I'm tired. I want to throw up. I want to see Jesus, for crying out loud. That's my hope. I'm hoping in this piece of meat. I'm not hoping in that idiotic Democratic Congress and foolish Senate and all, and that my, and the governor and Villaraigosa or whoever these Sanchez out here. I'm not putting no confidence in these pieces of clay. They all need to be saved. Then they can understand the purpose of why they were ordained to such a high office. Our responsibility is to lift up the name of God. That no matter who cares about the circumstance when we know God is. Oh, boy. Thank God the disciples got it. They were privileged to hear, to see the mysteries of the kingdom. Not because of them, but because they were chosen by the Lord to do it. He had thousands and thousands of people following him. And he chose 12 and he chose 70. He probably chose others that we don't know anything about. And he chose a handful of men. He said, well, what was their qualifications? He said, follow me. That was their qualification. That's it. Nothing about these people that made them so super special. You know? Nor us. We just need to see the privilege of what we have. I didn't say what we had. Did I mention the past tense? What we have. We don't get what we have. It's present. It's still around. It's not going anywhere. It every time you hear truth or read it or study it, the privilege, it expands to you. You learn more. You grow. The privilege is present tense. Not, you don't understand what you had. No, not had. I don't want to had. I want to have religion. I want to have salvation. I want to keep growing. I don't want it to end. And when I get it done, in glory. I don't want a has-been religion. I grow about that high, and that's as far as I want to go. You ain't growing. I see an article closing. A lady can't understand why her baby ain't growing. The baby's like 15 months, still about that big. Look, that's how some Christians are. They ain't growing. And you know something wrong with that baby. And something wrong with the so-called saying in the church, 15, 16 months, 2 months in the Lord, three years in the Lord, they still about right there. And they talking to you like an adder. Hey, ma, you know what? You come on, Muggs. You got to do something about that. You got to grow. Like, I'm doing the best I can. No. Like that, the church, too. They ain't growing. Something's wrong with that. We don't get what we have. The privileges we have are beyond our wildest expectation. The fact is, it's ours. Lord, thank you for everything. The great and wonderful privileges that you give us, Lord. The great and wonderful privileges that are ours in Christ. Thank you for such a great mercy, Lord. Thank you for such a great grace. Thank you for everything. Open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears continually that we can see and hear and know the wonderful privileges that you bestow upon us, Lord. May your name be glorified. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.